except for this week. And so as I show up, I'm always caught off guard, and I look at this blank line, and I think, what's Jesus going to say this week? And so I was thinking about that, and I thought, in preparation for heading into the unknowns of 2020, it'd be good to look at the immutability or the unchanging nature of God in comparison to the shifting shadows of life. So we do live in a world where everything changes. How many of you can remember how much you paid for your first car? Anybody shout out a number? $400. Yeah. All right. So now, just kind of think back to your first car. Imagine that you bought a car today for that price. What kind of a beater would that be? Would you drive that car? Quite the thing, right? Or think of all the other great things from decades gone past that are no more, right? Cassette tapes, riding in cars with no seatbelts, making collect calls from a phone booth because you didn't bring any quarters. Remember that? That was awesome, right? Biking without a helmet, water beds. The 80s were great. I love that. Chicken pox parties. Those are the good old days, right? But everything changes. So now, as Jesus followers, we're a both-and people. So there are some aspects of our lives where godliness requires change, right? So, for example, godly people strive to be continually growing in Christ-likeness. Strive for that. The reality, however, is that stagnation is the norm. Do you admit that? Right? And so godly people then are people who keep recognizing that they've slipped into standing still, and they repent and they turn over new leaves and try again. That's the difference between somebody who just shows up at church and a godly person. They recognize the stagnation and then they repent and turn over new leaves. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions because of how few of them get kept. It's a bit of a joke, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make resolutions. It's just that we need to make them more than once a year. I mean, how many of you would acknowledge that you need to recognize, hey, I need to change more than just once a year, right? That's kind of a reality. And so we don't want to wait until January 1st to take an inventory of our life and see whether there are aspects of our faith journey that have cooled and need to be rekindled. That would be a waste of life. Jesus followers know that they default to a lethargy, and so regularly take inventory of themselves and strive to grow. Similarly, godly people view themselves as missionaries. And so missionaries are people who find a creative or new ways to speak the language of the locals in order to make the message of Christ relevant. And it's not missionaries just on the other side of the world that do this. All of us are called to this. The reality, however, again, is that creativity is very difficult. It takes intentionality to think of how to present Christ to someone in a way that's going to connect to them. And so what happens, tell me if this is true, is that, by default, we try this one. So there's somebody in our life, somebody in our family who needs Christ. We try presenting Christ to them. It doesn't go super well. And so then we settle into just being a nice person and hoping that they come to Christ on their own. Right? Is it just me who does that? Me and two more people. Three sinners in this car. Any more sinners here today? Okay. That's the norm. Godly people then recognize that from time to time, they recognize that this is happening, and then they repent and they try again to speak the language of those around them in order to draw them to Christ. That's the difference between a godly person and just somebody who shows up here. You're recognizing again and again that you've slipped into the norm and you change. On the idea of presenting Christ differently and speaking different languages, if you're a university student and you're surrounded by intellectuals and you want to study apologetics, you want to find ways to give an intellectual defense of your faith. On the other hand, if you're retired and you're prime family members who aren't university students, you might want to start changing some of your conversations. Stop starting conversations by saying, you know, hey, my meta-narrative has been significantly influenced by an anti-dispensational eschatology. How about yours? You know, like, that's going to be not working super well with people who are eating Christmas leftovers at your counter. Instead, we're going to want to tell stories of God at work. People are hungry to hear about the reality of God that's going on in your life. Either way, godly people seek to learn the language of people assigned to them. Paul says this: even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles who don't follow the Jewish law, I do live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone. That's speaking their language. Doing everything that I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share His blessing. So Jesus followers are constantly changing tactics. We seek to make Christ relevant to the people that we find ourselves surrounded by. This is true for individuals. It's true for churches. Jesus followers who don't change aren't Jesus followers. But we're both and. Not everything changes. That's because in the midst of the shifting shadows, God never changes. It's an incredible blessing for us in the age of uncertainty. So look with me at James chapter 1, starting in verse 16. We're just going to look at two verses here today. Really, just one of them. But verse 16 to start with. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, does not change. James says, the Father of heavenly light doesn't change. He's immutable. This is one of the attributes of God that makes Him holy. Actually, holy just means different from everything else. Different from us. See, we're constantly changing, just like everything around us. You lived in PG long, you know that it's changed. Do you remember life here prior to the university? I remember being about 10 years old and traveling with my family down to Kelowna, and there was a man living in my grandparents' basement who was black, and I couldn't get my eyes off him because I don't think I'd ever seen a black man. In my 20s, I lived in Vancouver, and I remember seeing people running on the side of the road, and they weren't running away from anything. I'd never seen that before, right? Being active in Prince George meant getting out of, doing something like that. Hey, not cool. Okay. Being active meant getting out of your truck and walking into Timbuktu to get your donut instead of going through the drive-thru or something like that. But you know what hasn't changed? He's exactly the same today as he was 20 years ago, and 2,000 years ago, and 10 million years ago. Here's why. God can't grow. He can't mature. You see, God has never looked back on His early years and said, you know, boy, I was such a clown back then. He's just never done that, but I have. Nikki and I were with some people the other day, and we're both coming up on our 40th birthdays, and somebody said, you know, attempting to be nice, you know, 40 is the new 20, and we kind of looked at each other and said, I would not be 20 again. Like, I'm so glad that I've put a little bit of that immaturity behind me, a little bit, not all of it. God has never put anything about Him. There's no space for improvement. there isn't an aspect of him that we approve. Part of perfection means having no parts. So he's just God. Now, we know Father, Son, and Spirit. Those aren't parts. Those are persons. We have parts. And our parts break down. And so right now I'm nursing a sore knee and a sore elbow. And that didn't used to happen to me in my 20s, but it's reality today. I remember when I could eat a Big Mac right before bed and sleep like a baby. I used to sleep through the night, every night, and that was too bad. Now I have a lot more excuses for naps. But do you know who doesn't sleep or something? God never pushes through a big task and then takes a minute to lie down. He's perfect. He's immutable. Because of this is who God is. Always been part of his character. Throughout Scripture, it's an inherently good thing, and we get hints of this throughout the Bible. So, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there's light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separates the light from the darkness. Here's the interesting thing about this. It's a few verses later that we get the sun and the moon created, and so in verse 3, we have light illuminating the universe, and it's coming from God. God and light have always been tied together. Think of God showing up to Moses in the light of the burning bush. Or think of the plagues of Egypt. One of them is darkness. It's God removing his presence. One of the key elements in the temple, the Old Testament temple, is the menorah. It's this seven-pronged lampstand with these lamps that never went out. It's a picture of the perpetual presence. And then Jesus shows up, and Matthew says, "A people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life." So throughout Scripture, it's intimately connected to the presence and the power of God. Light and God go together. I love how it ends in the end in Revelation 21. John writes this. He's speaking about the new Jerusalem which comes down to earth, and he says this: "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Okay? "And the city had no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night." So in the end, everything is going to be made new. There's going to be no sickness and no disease and no death. There's no temptation. There's no difficulty. Satan's not there anymore. All of this is forgotten, and there won't be a need for sun or moon anymore. I don't know if they'll still be there, but there won't be any need because the Father of lights will be perfect. That's what it's going to be like then. But today we're in between. Right? We live in the already and not yet. We talked about this throughout the Advent series. If you're a Jesus follower, then you've tasted some of God's goodness over the years. You've seen his faithfulness calling you out of brokenness. You called out of brokenness this year. Into the light. And many of us have, but we've experienced a healing and blessing. But at the same time, it's not all here yet, right? Our bodies are still changing and not for the better. Our relationships change and often not for the better. I just learned that one of my high school friends, one of the first weddings I officiated, just separated, live in this already broken. Look back at James 1:17. Within the context of already but not yet, James tells us something else about this Father of lights who doesn't change. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven." a good gift if you're struggling financially and then something changes, right? So God comes through, you step out of having slightly less than you need every month, you're able to pay your bills. That's a blessing, right? It's a good gift when you got cancer and then you try some new experimental treatment and all of a sudden, instead of weeks or months, you're looking at the prospect of years or decades again. That's a blessing, right? It's a good gift when a strained relationship with a family member suddenly alleviates. You're able to sit down at Christmas dinner and it's not awkward. That's a blessing. That's how we think. And these things are nice things, but they aren't the good and perfect gift that the Scripture gives us. It's not what the Scriptures are talking about when it talks about this kind of blessing. Instead, the Bible is clear that the best gift, the perfect thing that you or I could receive is being brought into a right relationship with God in Christ. That's the blessing. So if you aren't a Jesus follower here today, the very best thing that could happen to you in 2020 is not no debt or a good health or a great marriage. Not the best thing, right? The best thing that could happen to you is that you have your sins forgiven and be transformed from walking in darkness to walking in the light. This is the path of abundant life and joy to your creator. It's the best thing that you can experience both now and forever. If you are a Jesus, the very best thing that can happen to you in 2020 is not getting out of debt or having good health or restored relationships. The best gift you receive is being made more aware of your continual need for Christ such that you press into Him and grow in His likeness. The Bible says those are the good and perfect gifts that you receive at every price. If this is true, then everything in life that moves us in this direction, being reconciled with God, growing in Christ-likeness, everything is the thing we need more, whatever that is. More of that, more than life itself. It's in this context that James tells us God is going to bless us. This is the good news of the book of James. He's going to give every good and perfect gift. See, God loves you and wants the best thing for you. The best thing is going to come from Him. Some of these blessings are going to alleviate suffering and pain. So in 2020, some of us, not all of us, but some are going to experience fear being driven out of you and replaced with the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. It's going to be awesome. But some of us who've been struggling to pray, you ever been in that spot where you felt like every word you utter just kind of hits the ceiling and bounces back? But some of us are going to experience a breakthrough in worship and prayer. It's going to flow freely, and suddenly reading the Word isn't going to be a chore or boring. It's going to come alive, and it's going to be awesome. Seek that. Some of us are going to fall in love with Jesus this year and actually become Christians. Some of us have been attending church, giving money to charity, ticking the I'm a Christian box on the census for decades, while never actually living for Jesus. But some of us have changed. All of a sudden lights are going to come on. We're going to be swept away by the fact that the God of the universe became a man because He was thinking about you and He wanted to save you from the sin that holds you in bondage and keeps you from abundant life. That's just going to come alive for the first time and all of a sudden it's going to make sense and you're going to fall in love with Jesus. Some of us are actually going to become Christians. Some of us are going to get healed from sickness and emotions and fixed relationships. All that's going to be great. It is going to be a blessing, but for others of us, 2020 is going to be a great gift. Maybe you've got a sense of this already. Maybe 2019, the end of 2019, is a very great gift. doesn't take any joy in our pain, our suffering. He never abuses. That's kind of like a surgeon saying that song earlier, to give and take away. That's the reality. And some of us have experienced stuff being taken away. It's like a surgeon knows that sometimes the perfect gift for his children is the gift. Every experience that ultimately leads to a blessing on the cusp of 2020. A full year of unknowns laying before us. There are some consistencies. Father of Heaven, I'd like to change the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's good news for those of us who are living in shifting chapters. It means that we can trust that in the in-between, He will give every good and perfect gift to His children. And that's what we want. We don't want ease. We want the goodness of God. That's what He has for you this year. So let Him bless you. Throw yourself in His arms in the midst of pain. Let the unchanging one change you. Don't wait for 2020. Let Him grow your faith and endurance for perfection. Heavenly Father, we come before You. You are the immutable, unchanging one. You're sovereign over all creation. You are the same today as You were yesterday and 10,000 years ago and 10,000 years from now. You're not growing or maturing. You're perfect. And that is totally different from us. That's the opposite of us. We do nothing but change. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and do this work within us. May we hunger for what it is that's going to change us to look like You. It's so easy to hunger for the blessings, so-called, that the world likes. More money, more good relationships, more ease.